If I can ask you now to open up your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark. We are in chapter 14. We're going to be looking at verses 32 through 50. And the page numbers in your pew Bibles are right in front of you on the screen. But we encourage you every week to bring your own Bible that you can write your own notes in. Now, immediately preceding this passage is Jesus' Last Supper with his 12 apostles. And during the evening, Jesus alludes to his impending death, and then he prophesies the betrayal of one of them and the abandonment of all of the rest of them. And in unison, as we talked about last week, they all rejected that possibility, saying, not me, maybe these other guys will, but not me. So the scene that we're going to be starting with is just outside of Jerusalem. It's called the Garden of Gethsemane, and it's most likely, the scene is most likely beginning around midnight. So if I can ask you to stand for the reading of Scripture. They went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." He took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death," he said to them. "Stay here and keep watch." Going a little farther, he fell to the ground and prayed that, if possible, the hour might pass from him. "Abba, Father," he said, "everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Simon," he said to Peter, "are you asleep? Could you not keep watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak." Once more, he went away and prayed the same thing. When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. They did not know what to say to him. Returning the third time, he said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Enough. The hour has come. Look, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise. Let us go. Here comes my betrayer." Just as he was speaking, Judas, one of the 12, appeared. With him was a crowd armed with swords and clubs sent from the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders. Now the betrayer had arranged a signal with them. "The one I kiss is the man. Arrest him and lead him away under guard." Going at once to Jesus, Judas said, "Rabbi," and kissed him. The men seized Jesus and arrested him. Then one of those standing near drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. "Am I leading a rebellion," said Jesus, "that you have come out with swords and clubs to capture me? Every day I was with you, teaching in the temple courts, and you did not arrest me. But the scriptures must be fulfilled." Then everyone deserted him and fled. Please be seated. Please bow your head while I pray. Lord, preaching is a spiritual act, only effective through the power of your Holy Spirit. May a special unction of the Holy Spirit be poured down into me that I might preach your word with clarity and faithfulness. Lord, hearing your word is more than just a physical act. It is also a spiritual act. May your Holy Spirit fill each of us right now so that your holy word will convince us and convict us that your word gives understanding. May not one of us leave today unchanged. We pray this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and all the people said, amen. You know, when I started my freshman year at Clarkson University, I was totally unprepared for some of my classes. You see, the problem is I started my college career in an academic crisis. See, I went to a high school that didn't have what they call today AP classes, and we had no such thing in our high school such as computers. They were invented when I was there, but we didn't have any. So for the first month of calculus and introduction to engineering, I was lost. I didn't know what was going on. And I had thought I made a big, huge mistake going to college. I was literally failing and wanted to flee. I just wanted to get out of there. Fortunately, next door to me lived a nice young gentleman called Rex Niles. Now, as I looked at Rex Niles, what I saw was an IBM mainframe computer held together by a human life support system. All of the coursework that I was struggling with was a review for him. This was all easy. He was strumming through this. Now, Rex was a nice enough guy to sit down with me, and he kind of mentored me and helped me through this. And then all of a sudden, I just got it. It all started clicking, and I was on my way. For me at that time, Rex was my savior, and the crisis was over. If it wasn't for Rex, I wouldn't be up here today. I don't know what I'd be doing. In our passage today, the apostles were a little bit like me, unprepared for the trial they were headed into. As Jesus predicted in last week's passage, the apostles were all unfaithful to him during Jesus' arrest, trial, and death. But unlike the apostles, Jesus was prepared. Now, God has provided today's passage so that you and I never head into a trial or a crisis or even an opportunity spiritually unprepared. So I'm going to focus on what Jesus did and what the apostles did and did not do. And we'll examine the results of both. And together, we're going to walk away learning this simple fact. Watch and pray to be faithful. Watch and pray to be faithful. We're going to learn a little bit of something about Jesus Christ. And we're going to learn a little bit something about something I'm going to call recentering prayer. So let's first observe the spiritual preparation of Jesus. Very simply, to prepare, Jesus prayed. He prayed. In verses 35 to 36, if you look in your Bibles, it says, going a little further, he fell to the ground and prayed that if it was possible that the hour might pass from him. Abba, Father, he said, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. In our own lives, we need to look at how Jesus prayed. This is a kind of prayer. This is not the template for all prayer, but this I want to call as a recentering prayer. It helps us get back centered on what we're going to do, the decisions we make, where we're going, and how we're going to live our lives. It's a recentering prayer. And we need to apply four very powerful mindsets of Jesus in his prayer. Number one, the very first thing is clearly know the will of God in your life. Jesus did. Jesus did. He told the apostles several times what the will of God was for his life. In Mark 9:31, he said, and this is Jesus talking, the Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men. They will kill him, and after 3 days he will rise. So I want to emphasize this for you. I want to make this very clear for you, and I want you to get this. You will never know the will of God in your life if you don't know the Word of God and don't pray to ask God for the will of God. You will never, ever know the will of God in your life if you don't know the Word of God and you don't pray for God to reveal something to you that maybe is not so clear in the Bible. Many times, you know, we have these things, that decisions we have to make, you know, things like where we're going to live, our job, college, ministry, and relationships. And God gives us forms and boundaries, but he doesn't give us specifics in his word. So that's when we need to really pray to find out, is this the right way to go, God? So let me give you an example. If you are single, you may want to pray to God for a husband. First, have you asked God if he wants you to be single right now or married? That's a great place to start. Maybe God has something special for you to do right now that you cannot do married, but you can do single. Just because you want to be married doesn't mean it is God's will for your life right now. Second, have you read the Word of God sufficiently to know what you should look for in a husband? It's in this book right here. The specs are right in there. Secondly, do you know what a God-honoring marriage looks like? It's right in here. It's right in here. And if you don't know the will of God for your life, you cannot adequately pray for a husband. The bottom line, we need to pray into God's will. We need to have this, what I call a recentering prayer. What is your will for my life, God? And pray into, if it's clear what God wants for you, then pray into that. Number two. I put up, I said, two. This is the Italian in me, you know. This is how we talk. This is how we talk. Number two, no, God is omnipotent. Omnipotent means all powerful. Jesus said, everything is possible for you. Jesus knew God could do anything in the universe, limited only by his own character. God will never do something that's outside of his character. And you wouldn't ask me to fix your car unless you thought I could do so. And by the way, you don't want to ask me to fix your car. Let me just tell you, in the 80s, I changed the oil in my car for the first time. You know, I was going to be Mr. Mechanic. I went and bought the ramps, the tools to do an oil change, got the oil. I was set. I did it. But the one thing I didn't do too well is, you know, the plug on the bottom, I didn't really tighten that too well. And so when I pulled out, there was oil trail all through the neighborhood. We're going all the way out. So for months, that oil trail reminded my wife and all of the neighbors, Frank is not a mechanic. I can't fix your car, but I want you to know that God can answer your prayers. Amen? Number three, and this is the tricky one. Number three, ask God for what you want, even if it conflicts with his known will. Pastor, what are you doing? Well, what did Jesus do? Jesus knew that the hour of his awful death had come. The cup in verse 36, when he says this cup, referred to what was contained in the cup. And what was contained in his cup was this awful death he was going to have to go through. Jesus knew exactly what was ahead. In verses 33 to 34, he took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death, he said to them. Deep distress came upon him. He became very alarmed, and so Jesus made himself troubled or in deep anguish. His soul, his whole being overflowed with a deep sorrow, it says. The text says it was literally killing him. And I think it would be wrong to blindly assume that this is the human part of Jesus alone crying out to God to avoid the physical pain alone. I think this is part of it, no question, but I think Jesus knew that he would suffer the full wrath of God for every murder, rape, beating, emotional abuse, slander, lie that man has ever committed. You know, we have almost 8 billion people in the world. Jesus died for every sin that ever any of the 8 billion people ever committed, and then all of the other people that have ever lived, and all of the other people that still haven't even been born. Jesus died, and all of the full wrath of God for every one of those sins that were committed by all those people were heaped on him in the cross. Now, we can't even imagine the pain that was involved in that. You know, Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? He who knew no sin became sin for us. In Galatians, it said he became a curse for us and hung on a cross. All of that he did for us. And he knew that was coming. And how many of you have seen the movie, The Passion of the Christ? You know, it's one of those deals, you watch the movie, check, I am never watching that again. That was too horrific to know that Jesus went through that pain. And I want to tell you, the emotional, the relational, and the spiritual pain that Jesus went through was worse than that. Think about that. Think about that. And so part of Jesus' prayer, quite honestly, is, Father, don't make me go through this. He said it. Take this cup away from me. So it's okay to honestly tell God that his will is hard and to ask him to change his will. But having said that, let's make sure you don't stop in your prayer with that. Jesus went on to number four. We need to submit our will to God's will. Remember what Jesus told the apostles? If you want to follow me, what's the first thing you got to do? You got to deny yourself. Take up your cross, which means be willing to suffer. Now come and follow me. Yes, the road ahead for Jesus was hard. And Jesus wanted another way. But ultimately, Jesus was asking for God's help to accomplish his Father's will. And so we are called to submit our will to God's in all things. Just think, if Jesus had not prayed that last part of the prayer where he said, yet not my will, but your will, do you know where we would be headed right now? But Jesus continued his prayer. He was submitting even his own feelings to the Father's will. And so I want to tell you, no matter what God might ask us to do in this life, it will pale in comparison to what Jesus did for us. Even if what God asks us to do is to be a martyr for his cause. You say, well, Jesus died for us. No, but we'll never have that spiritual part of his pain, the death that he had. So again, Jesus did that for us because there's nothing else we could do. So when we pray about the direction we are about to go in or need to go in, pray like Jesus. Know God's will. We got to start there. Second, know God can answer your prayer. Three, share your feelings. Even if it's different with God's will, he knows what you're feeling. You might as well tell him. And four, this is the important part of the prayer, but ultimately pray for strength to accept and do God's will. Recenter ourselves on his will. This life is not about doing what we want to do. It's about doing what he wants us to do. It's to follow him. So while Jesus was praying, because that's Jesus, what were the apostles doing? Yeah, they were sleeping. How many times? Once? Twice? Three times they fell asleep on him. But I want you to understand the significance of what's going on. I want you to really understand the scene and how bad it was what they did. As the scene unfolds in verses 34 to 35, Jesus tells them, could you imagine coming to someone and telling them, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch. Going a little farther, he fell to the ground and prayed. Now, let's make sure. Jesus tells his closest three friends, Peter, James, and John, that he's dying with sorrow. I'm dying with sorrow, guys. Stay here and watch. And then Jesus just walks a little bit further, it says. A little bit further. So I want you to imagine this. He says, guys, I'm dying with so much sorrow. He just told them what's going to happen. And he walks a little bit further. Says, you stay there and watch. And they could see him. He falls down on the ground. And you know, the Jews prayed out loud at that time. So they could see him. They see him fall down on the ground and start praying out loud and can hear his prayers. Wow. How did they react? Three good friends, huh? What would you do if you had friends like that? Let's learn from them. When we sleep, notice I said when we sleep, and I mean this spiritually, before a pending crisis, four terrible things happen. To sleep is to not pray. The day I got saved, the preacher said, if we aren't in a fiery furnace, what he meant was a crisis right now, it's because we just got out of one or we're getting ready to go into a new one. Let's face this. Life is a series of ongoing crises, fiery furnaces, varying degrees, but you know, we're into one, out of one, going into the next one all the time. Sometimes we got a few going at the same time. And you know what? If we aren't praying for the next crisis, we are going to be unprepared for it. If we aren't praying for the next crisis in our lives, we're going to be unprepared for it. The other thing I heard over the years was this about prayer. Whatever it is that you don't pray for, is that what you think you don't need God's help for? I got it covered, God. I'm not going to pray about this thing. I'm all set. The apostles thought they were all set too, right? Jesus told the apostles they would all deny them. They would all deny him. And they said, no, not me. Notice what Jesus tells them to do after he finds them asleep the first time. In verse 38, watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. Oh, okay, Jesus. One of the things I do well is to start my day every day with Bible study and prayer. I want to be prepared every day for what's coming. But Wednesday, I overslept. Now, you'd think a pastor, you know, is going to preach about not sleeping, you know, would set his alarm or something, right? I overslept, had to get up for an 8 a.m. dental appointment, so I woke up, oh, man, it's late. You know, rushed to get ready and ran to the dental appointment. And God opened up this garage door for a spiritual conversation with my dental hygienist. It was just wide open. And I struggled throughout the conversation the whole time. We were talking about spiritual things, but I couldn't get it around. I was frustrated about where. And, you know, I walked out of that dental appointment going, sorry, God, I kind of let you down there. I could have done so much better at that. And I was kind of disappointed in myself. And so I went off someplace and hid and did my morning devotions and prayer, then headed out to Youth Challenge, and then headed out to McDonald's. Yes, I spent a lot of my time eating. Yes. And God does it again this time. Another opens up a door in line at McDonald's for a spiritual conversation. And you know what? This one went great. This one, bang, and I really felt good about it. You know what the difference was? I was prayed up and ready for it. I was prayed up and ready for it. I'm convinced of that fact. The difference was prayer. So pray for what's coming. You don't know what's coming around the bend. Two, to sleep is to be unprepared for a trial, temptation, crisis, or opportunity, and don't see it as part of God's will. Jesus told the apostles that they needed to take up their cross to follow him. They had to be prepared to suffer. They were taken by surprise later that night when hardship came. You know, they were expecting, they're arguing who's going to sit on his right hand, who's going to be chief in this new kingdom. The apostles expressed their desire for glory in Jesus' coming kingdom. They were fighting over who's going to be number two and number three. What they hadn't heard is that glory in the next world follows suffering in this world. They didn't hear Jesus. He told them clearly. Three, to sleep is to have a willing spirit and not recognize that we all have a weak flesh. This is a big one. Jesus said, all the apostles would fall away. Remember their heartfelt response. In their spirit, and I believe they totally meant this when they said it, in their spirit, right down to their tippy toes, they meant it. Mark 14:31. But Peter insisted emphatically, even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. And all the others said the same. They all said it. See, the bad news is that we all need to admit how perilously we are all close to failing Jesus at any moment. Sometimes in very big ways. The good news is that failure doesn't have to be permanent, right? That's the good news. Jesus doesn't throw away people who have failed him. Can I get an amen on that? That's good news. Number four. To sleep is to act like we have arrived and don't need God's continued help for our continued growth. The Apostle Paul, let me tell you what he wrote in Philippians 3:12-15. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. This is Paul. But one thing I do, forgetting what's behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. And that prize is to walk with him in perfection. We're not going to get there in this life, but that's our goal. We keep striving for that. That's what we strive for. And we need to remember, we have not arrived. Past success doesn't negate the need for prayer, for future trials, temptations, crisis, and opportunities, even in the same area of our lives that we think we've arrived in. No. In this life, we never arrive, people. So, what have we learned today? Jesus prayed. The apostles slept, which means they didn't pray. And so what were the results? These are profound. Jesus walked into God's will. The apostles fled. I want you to see this picture. Jesus walked into his will. The apostles fled from his will. Verses 41 to 42. This is Jesus now. The hour has come. Look, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer. Do you understand what he just said there? He sees this mob coming. He sees the betrayers coming. And he says, let's go and meet him. Let's go and meet him. Jesus walked into God's will. He didn't run away from it. He didn't wait for it. He walked into it. Contra the apostles, verse 50, then everyone deserted him and fled. All the guys have promised, I'll die with you if I have to. They fled. They deserted him and fled. Mind you, of Jonah, he knew what God's will was. Go to Nineveh. He said, okay, and he went that way. Kind of reminds us of Romans 7, too, if you read that, where Paul says, I know what I want to do in my spirit, but I just don't do it. We need to remember that we're weak in the flesh. But here's the good news in the passage. This is the good news to go home with. Jesus was prepared to do what we could not do for ourselves. Jesus was faithful unto death so we could be forgiven for every one of our unpreparedness to be faithful to God's will for our life. He died for all of the times when we were sleeping and should have been praying and watching, and then we subsequently failed in one of his tests. He died so that we can be forgiven for all of those. Jesus was faithful for the unfaithful, the apostles, you and me. Jesus didn't reject the apostles for their failure, and he doesn't reject us for ours. Don't we serve a great God? Don't we serve a great God? How about giving him a cheer right now? This is the God we serve. When we pray to receive Jesus Christ as Savior, we are forgiven for all of our sins, past, present, and future. Jesus died on the cross so that we might have forgiveness. Now, that's a great God. The apostles were commanded three times by Jesus to keep watch. Three times they failed. But we serve a God who never sleeps, right? Let's review how we began this service in Psalm 121. This psalm was written centuries before Jesus. This is the pilgrims going up to Jerusalem for the feasts. You know, Jerusalem's about, I think, 4,500 feet above sea level. So to get there, you had to go up. I lift my eyes up to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. He watches and does not slumber. We have a God in heaven who watches and doesn't slumber. And you know what? We had a God on earth too that watched and did not slumber. And his name was Jesus Christ. Boy, does it ever amaze you how Scripture all fits together? Imagine that. Aren't you glad that God is not like us? Aren't you glad that Jesus wasn't like the apostles? We got to give God a shout out for this. I mean, this is great stuff. Watching and praying is the opposite of sleeping in this passage. I want you to notice the contrast there. There is a powerful lesson for us in this passage, and it's to watch and pray to be faithful. Watch and pray to be faithful. If we're going to walk in God's will, when a trial, temptation, crisis, or opportunity comes, we need to be watchful and praying all the time. Praying ourselves to recenter ourselves on God's will and off our own proclivities. In the International Study Bible Encyclopedia, if you look up the word watch, there's a quote from a French theologian, Jacques Ellul. You didn't know I was so debonair, did you? He writes this: the two actions, watch and pray, are indissolubly united. Prayer is an act of vigilance, and vigilance is a consequence of prayer. See, vigilance is another word for watchful. Now, when you learn to downhill ski, you aren't taught to look down at your skis where you are. Notice where this skier is looking. No, you are to look farther downhill to see what's coming. As Christians, we need to be doing the same thing, to be watchful and praying for what's coming. The New Testament commands us to be watchful. Many times. The New Testament commands us to keep watch. Many times. One of those places is what Peter wrote. The ESV, I think, has it nicely said in 1 Peter 5:8. Peter writes, be sober-minded, be watchful. Same Greek word as in our passage. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Paul, Colossians 4:2, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful. Same Greek word. And thankful. Notice, Paul connects prayer and being watchful. Let me be honest with you. If you don't know this already, you're going to find this out. It isn't enough to have good intentions, no matter how sincere. Case in point, the apostles in our passage. We need to watch and pray to be faithful. Godly Christianity is a life of discomfort and even persecution, if you're doing it right. We need to watch and pray to be faithful. Godly Christianity is doing hard things. We got to watch and pray to be faithful. Godly Christianity is saying no to earthly priorities and pleasures to do the things of eternal significance. We need to watch and pray to be faithful. Godly Christians, no matter how seasoned or mature, need the power of God to do God's will. Do you believe that? Do you believe that in your life? Because if you don't, you're in a world of hurt. This is the same God who watches over us and never slumbers or sleeps. He stands ready and willing, powerfully, ready to help us. But we need to watch and pray, to ask him for that help, to get ourselves recentered on what he wants us to do, not what we feel like doing. Godly Christians need to be watchful and prayerful. Those are words that should describe us. Godly Christians are prayer warriors. They simply are. It's hard. You will not be a godly Christian unless you are a prayer warrior. I can guarantee you that. This life is too hard. Godly Christians are ready for crisis. We're ready when it comes, and it will come. I want to ask the communion service to come forward right now. We're gonna celebrate the Lord's Supper. But I want to end with this. Godly Christians, this is the big one, say, let us go into God's will. Godly Christians say, let us go into God's will, no matter how hard it is. We say and do this because Jesus did exactly that. And that's what we're going to remember right now, what Jesus did for us. So that when he asks us to do something hard, we remember what he's already done for us. So pray by yourself. Pray with your families. Join us every Sunday morning at 9:15 before service. Join us every month for our monthly prayer meeting. November's meeting is next Sunday night at 7. Be there. Be watchful to be faithful. So let's pray right now. Please bow your heads as I pray. Lord, you gave us your word to give us your will. May we all become students of your word. You are able to answer all prayers because you are omnipotent and all-powerful. We confess that we always don't want to do your will, but we humbly set aside our own proclivities right now to follow the ways of you and your Son as we are led by your Holy Spirit. Lord, we ask you to strengthen us. We ask you to keep us watchful. We ask you to keep us prayerful. We ask you all these things in the name of your Son, our watching, prepared, and faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. And all the people said, amen.